Let us turn again to the chapter we read together, to 1 Peter chapter 4, and let us consider now verse 18. 1 Peter 4, verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It's a solemn question. It tells us, first of all, that the righteous are scarcely saved. You might say they are saved with nothing to spare, certainly on their own part. It's not intended, of course, to suggest that there is any limit to the power and the mercy of God. But, as far as we are concerned, if we have grace, if we are, in this sense, righteous, then there is nothing to spare. There are so many forces pressing in the wrong direction, that we are left with this consideration given from heaven through Peter. It's a reminder that if we have spiritual life, we are to be in earnest about spiritual things. We are to be energetic as far as the spiritual life is concerned. And the same sort of thing can be said as far as those are concerned who are still in their sins, who are among the sinners and ungodly. They need to be energetic. They need to be earnestly seeking God through Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we're being told. And it's been told to us for our spiritual good, that we would earnestly seek Christ and salvation through him. Time is passing apart from anything else. Time is passing. We're getting older. Eternity is approaching. Various things happen in our lives to remind us of that. That's not the main point of the text, but it's worth emphasizing again and again. We, all of us, need to take it to heart. The urgency with which we should seek salvation and the urgency with which we should seek to grow in grace, if we have grace at all, not to lie back complacently, but to go on, seeking Christ every day, seeking Christ, if I can put it like that, continuously. Now, take that in the same way as we are told to pray without ceasing. Yes, other things, necessary things, may absorb our attention, but we should be ready to spring back to seeking the Lord, as we should be ready to spring back to prayer. Oh, what a mercy it would be if we were, as it were, naturally, I use the word in a limited sense, but if we were naturally springing back repeatedly into seeking the Lord, into praying, asking the Lord's help in little things as well as in great things. You see, we might be tempted on the one hand to say, this is too much to ask for. Well, You might, in certain situations, say, if it be thy will. But we mustn't say, if it is possible for thee. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That's what somebody said to the Savior. He was half right, if we can put it like that. He had no doubt about the power of Christ. But he questioned the willingness of Christ. Ah, well. May we be going to the Lord in the name of Christ, asking for his blessing. And in particular, in connection with this matter, the scarceliness, if I can coin a word, the scarceliness of the righteous being saved. The scarceliness of the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter. They were scarcely saved. And I will expand on that, God willing. These godly people bring in Mary Magdalene, bring in Mary the mother of Jesus, bring in Lois and Eunice and Timothy himself. They were scarcely saved. Go around all the godly, righteous people of the Old Testament. Noah, he walked with God. Enoch, perhaps at a higher level still, he walked with God also. They were scarcely saved. There's nothing to spare, so to speak. Well, let us try and notice the two parts of the verse successively. First of all, that the righteous are scarcely saved. And then, secondly, the question. It's put as a question, but it can be put in positively also. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We can easily work out from the scriptures where they will appear if they do not repent, if they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but, you see, do not despair if you are still on mercy's ground. Seek the Lord, seek him earnestly. Depend on the work of the Holy Spirit and the work that Christ Jesus has carried out. Do not question that. Do not question the willingness of God to save sinners. Go to him. Go to him with your sin. Go to him with your unrighteousness. Yes, the two parts of the verse then, that the righteous are scarcely saved, and that the and the question, and we will try to answer it from the word of God, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Perhaps the sinner refers to those that are outwardly and obviously going on in a course of sin, and that the ungodly are those who do not have godliness in their hearts, who are perhaps living an upright life, but still are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not born again. They are not among the righteous, truly fearing God and seeking to live in some degree to his glory in this imperfect world. Well then, first of all, the righteous are scarcely saved. And the righteous were unrighteous. They were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. They were transgressors of God's law. They were by nature, as Paul tells the Ephesians, chapter 2. They were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The children of wrath, it's a Hebrew phrase. And one way it could be put is that they were characterized What distinguishes them from other people? What is the characteristic of them that's been pointed to through these words? It's this, that they are under the wrath of God. Every ungodly person is under God's wrath. The punishment of their sin, it will come upon them. That's what we're being told. The punishment of their sin is hanging over them. They're not in eternity. And those I'm speaking about just now, who are now righteous, they were once unrighteous. That's what they were by nature. But, you see, they've been changed. What a blessed thing that is. Yes. And you have Job's question, or at least in the book of Job. How should man be right with God? How should man be accepted by God? How can man be accepted as righteous in the sight of God? How can man be justified? Well, there's an answer to that. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. How necessary to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling us. He's calling each of us. Yes. And if the question comes to you, am I among the righteous? Perhaps in the past you thought you were, but a wave of doubt has come upon you. Or am I among the ungodly? Well, take a moment off. Let me put it like that. Take a moment off from questioning whether you are one of God's children or not. And listen to the call of the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor. All ye that are laboring under doubt and questioning. And you should be saved. And you will obtain mercy. Well, is it not mercy that brings a sinner to be concerned about sin, to be concerned about eternal punishment? Well, being concerned about eternal punishment, it may be true of those who are still unconverted. But you see, it's better to be asking questions about eternity than to be ignoring it altogether. But you see, who is to be comfortable? Who does not seek Christ? The only Savior, you see. That's one thing. The people of God, the righteous, it's one thing that they are taught. I cannot be saved apart from Christ. I cannot be saved apart from Christ. As far as eternity is concerned, as far as this world is concerned, I cannot be saved. Yes. But you see, the righteous have obtained mercy. They have been drawn. Yes. And you see, there's the matter of our inability to come to Christ. And so many parts of Scripture are pointing us to this. Our need of divine power. If we cannot save ourselves, then, and that's something that the righteous have found out, but if we cannot save ourselves, then we need the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, that as the Savior put it, that no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw. The drawing power of God the Father for the sake of Christ through the Holy Spirit. You see, that's why we should be praying a great deal for an outpouring of the Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit to work in one person's soul, but the Holy Spirit to work in the souls of many. And it's He that is able to do that. We are poor, we are weak. It's not a case of somebody hearing some sermon about sin and salvation, and they march so easily into the kingdom of God. They need to be drawn. See, sinners are scarcely saved. And I don't say that. I don't quote these words to put anyone off seeking salvation. Satan will tell people that what's the use of you seeking salvation? Sinners are scarcely saved. Well, there's a glimmer of gospel hope in that. Sinners are saved. God does save sinners. But you see, we need God's work. Now that's not to contradict myself. Sinners are scarcely saved. That's true. It's here before us in just so many words. But you see, God saves sinners. And those who seek will find. And you might say, I can't understand how these things go together. Go to the Lord with it. Go to the Lord with it. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Yes. Well, sinners are scarcely saved. But I obtain mercy, says Paul. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost obtained mercy. 3,000 on that day, not just one, not just two or three, 3,000 found Christ for themselves. They were, it might have been only far later that they came face to face with this truth that sinners are scarcely saved. It's with difficulty. Oh, but there's no difficulty on the part of God. That's a great matter. No difficulty on the part of God. There may be many a question we might ask, and we don't know the answer to it. God has not chosen to reveal it. Yes? God has not chosen to reveal it. And we should be content with that. But we should be trying to make the most we can of what has been revealed. And this has been revealed. The righteous are scarcely saved. But that ought not to discourage anyone. The righteous are scarcely saved, yes. But that's not said to discourage us. It's said so that we would make sure that we would be in earnest to be saved. Salvation is difficult. But you see, we do not save ourselves. We do not need to save ourselves. But you see, there's large verses. I don't mean in the number of words, but in the degree of mercy that is revealed. The degree of mercy that is revealed in these verses. God so loved the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever throughout the world, throughout all the categories into which you might divide human beings, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you see, that's summing up the gospel. Those who believe, they have eternal life, and they are accounted righteous before God, and they're living in a godly way. They are living in a godly way. That's what's true of those who believe. They may have many a degree to make progress yet in the way of salvation. That is true. But you see, they have begun. Oh, what a great matter to begin in the ways of righteousness. Not to become careless at that point, but to seek to be more earnest, to be more sure of being on the way of salvation. Yes. But you see, there's this that is brought in at verse 17. The time has come that just judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, the house of God would be an expression for the temple, but here it seems to be used as an expression for the church of God in terms of the people in it, what we call the invisible church of God. Not but that the people in the church of God can be seen, but the boundaries of the church are impossible for us to determine exactly. We might say so-and-so is a true believer and in the church of God and that other person and so on. And there's people we cannot be sure of. We're not to be critical, but and we are to be charitable. But you see, I'm illustrating this point, that the boundaries of the church of God in terms of the people who have truly believed, in terms of the people who are to be described as righteous, the boundaries are to us indistinct. To God, they are perfectly clear. And it's to be a question that we should ask ourselves, am I truly, do I truly belong to the church of God? Now, you see, there's the matter of temptation that makes it difficult for someone who is on the way to heaven, someone who is by God accounted righteous. Judgment must begin. Perhaps we could say a judging must begin. God in his providence judge. And this person remains faithful. And that person goes back into the world. Now, as far as we're concerned, to say that somebody has been backsliding, that's not a final judgment. They may come back. God sees everything. But there's that kind of outward judging. And it must begin at the house of God. It must begin with those who are truly followers of Christ. And yet, solemnly, sadly, they can go back. Who knows how far they can go back? God knows that. I'm not sure that it's a wise thing to try to answer that precisely. But you see, the further course of God's gracious providence will make clear, at least in the eyes of God, who are truly his. They will be brought back if they are truly his. But there's a judgment. There's a judging. A judging in God's providence. And when trouble comes, and when persecution came, there was a judge. Some remained faithful, some went back. And no doubt, some who went back returned. But you see, we should not be in a day where there is, and in a place when the persecution is limited. We should not be complacent. We should be asking God's grace so that we wouldn't be blown off course by temptation, by persecution even. And there is outward persecution and there is more subtle persecution. Yes. Temptation in the way of trying to get one of the righteous or a number of the righteous to be less careful about the way they live and to follow the world, even in a degree. We should be asking the Lord to keep us from following the world. You see, that's one of the world can have a great force. It's one of the factors that makes salvation difficult. It's not difficult as far as God is concerned, but as far as we are concerned, and our duty to persevere if we are among the righteous. Yes. But there's this. God's standard. It may not be spelled out in every detail. But you see, as far as living in this world is concerned, as far as being righteous is concerned, the main thing is to have a sure grip of God's principles as to how we should live. We don't need a whole list, a whole book full of sins. What we need particularly is principles. And the grace to apply these principles to our daily lives. You see, Romanism may operate. Certainly, it did operate in its own way. By way, certainly the priests in hearing confession would have a manual of what's a sin and what's not a sin and so on. We shouldn't need that. We should be able prayerfully to recognize, is this a sin and is it not? And God is able to direct us, to divert us from going into sin and to keep us in a right way. It's not that I'm objecting to recognize various sins as sins, but it's more important to have principles so that we would, by grace, follow these principles in living a righteous life. And in chapter 5 at verse 8, the apostle is saying, be sober, be temperate. That's what sobriety means here. We restrict it very largely in our speech to sobriety as against drunkenness. Be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant, here the Lord is saying. Be watchful, be prayerful. There's all these principles that we are to follow as we go through this world. And there's this particularly. We've been speaking about temptation. And there's this. The devil. Of course, there's many devils. There's one who is the leader of them all, whom we know as Satan. The adversary. He's an adversary to all of us, trying to drive us away from grace in one way or another, trying to drive the righteous away from their righteousness. And what effort he puts into it. How, I think I saw that last night in somebody's comments about something along these lines. The effort that Satan puts into his activities. Well, if we would take a lesson from Satan in that limited way, his earnestness, his activity, it would be good for us. Rather than being complacent, rather than being careless in any degree, there'd be no perfect care or carefulness in this world. But we're not to make a pillow of that. We're not to make a pillow of our inability, remaining sinfulness. We're to be in earnest. May the Lord give us earnestness. He is able. Oh, that we would remember that. The Lord's power to give us earnestness, to keep us. To keep us in all our ways. Yes, he is able. And nothing is too hard for him. Yes. Now, I've spoken about temptation and the work of the devil, the hardships, the difficulties that meet us in life, that have the tendency to throw us off course, the difficulties. Perhaps we have a wrong reaction to illness or somebody's death, or whatever difficulty we meet in providence. Or perhaps monetary difficulties, whatever it might be. And it is a bad spiritual effect. It shouldn't have. It should send us more earnestly to the throne of grace. But you see, these things, that covers a great number of influences. Adverse influences on one's spiritual life. Yes, it means that the righteous are scarcely saved. Yes, but you see, let us not forget this. They will be saved, yet so is by fire. The wood, hay and stubble. They are to be burned up, while what is gold and silver and so on will survive. We're to go to the Lord and ask, deliver me from all that would of itself, in and of itself, send me away from dependence on Christ. Yes. We're to ask to be delivered from all that. Remember, the truth is given us here. The righteous are scarcely saved. But that's not. If we bring the Lord in, There's no question of the Lord being limited. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And let us notice this too. Let them that suffer, that's the last verse, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, in persevering, in a righteous life, and to commit the keeping of their souls to him as unto a faithful Creator. He is the Creator, and he is faithful. Think of him as the one who created new life in your soul. If that is the case, he created new life. Commit the keeping of your souls to him. He is able. Scarcely doesn't enter into that aspect of salvation. There's no limit to the power and the mercy of God in the salvation of a sinner. But then there's the question in the second place. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now that's not one of the questions that we are unable to answer. The answers to that question stand out in the Word of God. Yes, let us remember that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They sinned in Adam. And as they go on in their lives, they are coming short. They are coming short. That's sin. It was the beginning of sin in this world. There's sin going on in every life. The godliest of people, Paul himself, Peter himself, were going on, coming short. Yes, it was troubling Paul. Read the last part of Romans 7 and you'll find that. Paul was troubled about this coming short of God's glory, though he doesn't express himself in that way there. But he was coming short. And so is every righteous person here. But where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Yes. They will appear where the wages of sin are paid out. When they go through death, and that's the result of sin. Though the result has been, will we say, sanctified in the case of the righteous. Death for them is a passage from a sinful world into absolute perfection and blessedness. Yes. That's what it is for the godly. But for the ungodly, death is a passage into a lost eternity. As we have in Psalm 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. What a responsibility leaders in church and state have if they are leading their people on towards a lost eternity. What a fearful responsibility. And I may be referring to this again and again, but it's such a serious matter. The leaders of this nation, not all of them, but many of them, leading the support for the bill to make it possible legally to dispatch people, to give assistance to others, to send themselves into a lost eternity. That's a serious matter. It's a solemn responsibility to be going against the Word of God to be going against the faithful Creator, who is faithful to his threats as well as to his promises. What a responsibility to be leading that particular charge. But, you see, that's where the wicked will appear if they do not repent, if they do not turn to the Lord. Yes, where was the rich man to appear? The rich man who died, who despised the godly man at his gate last, full of sores. But he ended in a lost eternity. And what is said about him is, or what he was saying was, send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger in water, that he may cool my tongue, for I am tormented by this flame. You see, God punishing sinners. They will end in that place. That's one answer to the question. They will end in that place where God is administering punishment, and he does it righteously, and he does it perfectly. What makes the punishment of sin so severe? It's because it is done, because sin is committed against an infinite God. If we think lightly of sin, then we are thinking that at most there is a small God. But he is a great God. He is an infinite God. And let us take sin to be an infinite evil. And let us flee to the great mercy with which he addresses us, with which Christ addresses us. Because he took upon him, on himself, the punishment of sin, so that whosoever, to repeat myself, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, when I speak of the destination, what I'm pointing to is the door that leads off the broad way leading to everlasting destruction. I'm trying to point to the door. And where is the door? Well, you might say the door is wherever the gospel is preached. The door is wherever a sinner is reading the word of God. The door is where Christ is, where Christ is proclaimed. Yes. Where you hear the words, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Lord is saying. The door is there, the door into everlasting life. Yes. Wherever Christ is, oh, seek to recognize that door. Ask the Lord to enlighten your mind and the knowledge of Christ. So you would say, that's the door. I've got to get through that door. I've got to get into the narrow way. Lord, lead me. Take me by the hand. That's what we need. The righteous have been scarcely saved because they needed God to take them by the hand. We all need God to take us by the hand, to keep us, to lead us on safely. Yes. To take us by the hand. Yes. But you see, the world would come to an end, whether we are still alive there or not, from what we understand of the purposes of God, of blessing, widespread blessing for the future, purposes that have not yet been put into effect. But there will be those still alive at the end of the world. But even if we have died, and that's what we expect for this generation, that they will die, that we will die. But you see, the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? They will appear at the left hand of Christ when he comes in that infinite glory, represented by the holy angels to some extent. And there's the glory of his own person. And whatever glory that will be, the righteous will be able to endure it. It might seem a trivial illustration, but if you were about in very bright sunshine, you might put on sunglasses. Well, I'm not going to apply the idea of what the sunglasses are. But, you see, when Christ will come in all his glory, the people of God, the righteous, will be able to look at it. There will be some way of being kept from being blinded. You see, when Christ will come, they will be raised from their graves. They will be given their bodies back again, made perfect, of course. And part of that perfection, no doubt, will be that ability to look at Christ, to look at Christ, to see him. But you see, there will be no possibility of that unless the despising of the gospel has been removed. Their lack of obedience to the gospel. Yes, that's what we need to be delivered from in this world, so that we would not be overwhelmed by the glory of Christ when he will come the second time. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? They will appear at the judgment seat. When Christ will come and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. The goats on his left, the sinner and the ungodly, they will appear. That's where they will appear, on the left side of the judgment seat of Christ. They will appear there. Yes. That's it. They will appear. What about yourself? Where are you to appear? Where are you now? Are you among the righteous? Are you seeking to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you seeking to go on in the way of holiness? Or are you content to be among the ungodly, to be among the sinners? Perhaps if we make that distinction between the ungodly and the sinners, I think I put it round the wrong way. I don't know. In any case, that the distinction is particularly intended. But if we think of the first one as the outwardly ungodly, the other as sinners, but the important thing is that they are among the unrighteous. And where will they appear? They'll appear on the left-hand side. They will appear on the left-hand side on the day of judgment. And as far as all this is concerned, where will you appear? But as I stressed already, the righteous will be saved. They will appear on the right-hand side on the day of judgment. They will go to heaven. Their souls will go to heaven when they die. And after the judgment, they will be sent to heaven as complete individuals, body and soul reunited. But supposing you are still on the way to a lost eternity, that is your destination as far as things are at the moment. But remember, you are still being called to follow Christ. Remember that he is saying to you, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Whatever, wherever you are, in terms of ungodliness or sinnership, your attention is being called. You have thirsts and hungers of various kinds. You have unsatisfied desires of various kinds. But the Lord is saying to you, come to the waters. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. In spite of all the difficulties that you might see in the way of salvation, in spite of all the difficulties that there are on the way of salvation, God has a perfect provision through Christ for a sinner like you. And once more, I quote these words, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The Lord is speaking. The Lord is speaking to every one of us. Let us seek grace to listen. Let us seek grace to obey. For if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, take each of us under thine own loving care. Grant to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Work powerfully in our heart, and grant to be doing good. Bless every one of us. Stir up thy people to greater earnestness and greater faithfulness, and grant that those who are still ungodly and sinners would begin to seek thee, would begin to seek thee, would begin to take thee seriously. Oh, come and work. Come and work on a large scale. Reveal Christ to many. Work in sinners' hearts. Work in each of our hearts. And grant thy blessing. Pardon our sin. Apply thy word to our soul. May we not be ready to put the word out of our mouths, out of our minds, but grant that we would remember, be turning over in our minds this morning's text. Come and bless us, work by thy Holy Spirit, draw us by thy grace, pardon our sin and make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.